Good morning.
I'm not a father. Amen. And I think it's appropriate that the mothers on Mother's Day get flowers and the fathers on Father's Day get chocolate. Because one day I do not want to get flowers. I would rather get myself some chocolate. Amen, brothers. Father's Day is a special day. You know, dads, we just want to be like our dads. We want to walk with our dads, be close to our dads. A child's first words are often dad or daddy or dada or something like that. Young boys hope to wrestle with, adventure with, dream beside, challenge, grow with their dads. Young girls hope to cling to their dads, to be daddy's little girlfriend, to be admired by, treasured by, to go on dates with their dad. Every child craves closeness with their father. It's written in the coding of their soul is to crave to be close to their dads. You know, I'm super lucky. My dad is here today, along with my grandfather. And talk about awesome dads. I've got an incredible dad. I hope to be one day like my dad, like my grandfather. Growing up, I played sports. I played baseball, soccer, basketball. I wrestled. And so my dad, without fail, came to either coach every one of my teams or he came to every one of my games. Like, he never, ever missed a game. He was there. And then talk about graduations and parties and all this different stuff. My dad dropped everything and came to those events to support me. You know, one of the big things is growing up, before every soccer game, we used to go to McDonald's. And I remember getting a McChicken or a double cheeseburger, sometimes both. And I don't know if that was, you know, your wisdom or that was or what, but I just remember getting those McChickens and stuff before the soccer games. That was a memory my dad and I will definitely always share. It's so special just to you know, be a son and to be celebrating today. You know, to all our dads out here today, I just want to say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Many of you guys are fathers, one to your own children, but also to the kids in the neighborhood, to all your kids' friends, to many of you are just father figures, to those who don't have fathers. And so you guys are the real heroes today. And so we already stood up, but just give yourselves a round of applause. Thank you guys so much. Thank you, fathers. Now, the truth is we all have different dads. We all have different fathers. But the reason we're together today is to worship and to remember our shared and our true Father in heaven. You know, regardless of who you are, your past, your family, your present situation, is that we have a Father who is in heaven. And you do have a dad. And not just any dad. Your dad is a perfect father. He is the creator. When it comes down to it, he, in Psalm 139, paints such a beautiful picture of who your father is. And he was there in the secret place when you were made. He looked at you and just strand by strand knit you together and knit your personality together and looked at you and loved you. You know, he made your smile the exact way that he did. And he chuckled while he made it because he made the corner of your smile just to lift just a little bit extra. You know, he was there and he made you. And he loved you, and he still loves you completely. He made you fearfully, and he made you full of wonder. Now, just like our earthly fathers, God desires to be close to us. God desires to have a closeness with us. You know, but the question is, how do we approach him? How do we come before a God who is just so big and so unfathomable? He's not tangible. You can't see our God. You look outside and see nature and God's out there in nature. But how do you have a close and deep relationship with somebody you can't touch? Or how do you have a deep relationship with somebody that claims to have all majesty? It just, in my mind, I think if I wasn't a Christian, I didn't grow up this way, I think it'd be very hard for me to understand how to be close to my God. Now, for a second, this is a picture of the earth. You can see, where's the blue, right? So this is the earth without any water. In Isaiah 40, verse 12, or verse 11, I think, God says that he holds all the waters in the hollow of his hand. Okay? So get an image real quick of just how big that is. God's palm holds all the water on the earth. Oh, snap. That's pretty big. Okay? Now, I did some math. And so if you're a rocket scientist or if you know your planets pretty well, I'm sorry because I might offend you. But the truth is that if that the palm is about 1/334 of your entire body based on your mass, okay? So if that's the case, that means that the water is about 1/334 of how big really God is. So you take all that, you multiply it together, and that's about the size of God. Where is God? Where are you on that picture? You're not on that picture. You're not big enough to be an atom on that picture. If you were to stand up next to God, you wouldn't even see the tip of his foot. It just is too big. God is massive. How do you have a relationship with someone like that? You know, you think about Goliath, and when David faced Goliath, if you were to look at Goliath, I mean, I'd be like, Goliath, you're huge. I'm terrified of you. You know, Goliath was massive, and people had a tough time even, you know, talking to him or even looking at him without cowering away. Then you have this, you know, if Dwayne The Rock Johnson walked in the doors, I'd be terrified for my life because he's a massive man. And it's hard to have a conversation with someone like that because he's, you know, he's popular, he's massive, he's strong, he's big. What do I have to do to get time with someone like that? Okay, well, I have to be popular. Or I have to be, you know, suffering with some sort of horrible disease to be worth his time. Or I have to be strong enough, or I have to be worthy enough. And oftentimes when we approach God, we have the same mindset. Is that we just want to be, we desire to be close to God, but how do you get close to someone who is that big and is that strong? We can start making these ideas of, I have to fix myself first. I have to get myself right. I have to be pure in heart, so pure that God just wants to spend time with me because he's the creator of the universe. He's out there mixing and moving galaxies. He's out there planting, and as he's creating your soul, he's creating everybody else's soul. He has no time for me. He has no time for me. He's a busy guy. But that's not true. Get your Bibles open to Mark chapter 10. We're going to talk about this for a second. Being close to God. Mark 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. So you have this story, and we're going to go through eventually the entire thing. We have this story of the disciples, you know, sitting there, and they're probably sitting around Jesus, watching what Jesus is doing. And in Jesus' ministry, he taught, he preached, and he healed. Now you have all these parents bringing their children to Jesus just so Jesus could put his hands on them and bless them. That has nothing to do with teaching, preaching, or healing. So the disciples look at them and go, okay, none of your kids are sick. Obviously, they have parents who love them. So you're not worth Jesus' time, nor are you worth my time. Get out of here. And they rebuke him. And I imagine Jesus standing there just looking like, are you kidding me? The chapter before this, I just talked to them about welcoming little children. What are they doing, right? These knuckleheads. And what's wild is that the mindset the disciples have was that you got to be worthy of Jesus' time. You got to be a hot mess, or you got to be so pure in your heart. You got to be something jacked up. You got to have a whole story behind you to approach Jesus. You can't just come if you want to be close to him. Get out of here. You know, no one's going to stop you from having a relationship with God. Your family's not going to stop you from having a relationship with God. They can't, right? Your friends in school, your friends in the workplace, no one's going to stop you except the one who's spiritual. And sometimes it's going to be you because you got that mindset of, this is what Jesus expects. And unless I am this type of way, I won't draw close to my God. But that's not what God wanted. since the creation, God just wanted them to bring the children near to him. He goes to the next verse. He said to them, little children, let the little children come to me, and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it. Jesus just wants you to come to him. You can come broken. You can come bruised. You can come a super hot mess. You can come normal. You can come in your pride. You can come in your humility. You can come when you're normal. You can come when you're sad. You can come whenever you want to God, because he just wants to be close to you. There is never a time when you can't be close to God. When you wake up in the morning, your first thought is, God wants to be close to me, and you can be close to him. When you're going to work, God wants to be close to you, and you can be close to him. When you're going to the bathroom, God wants to be close to you, and you can be close to him. Whatever you're doing, God says, just come to me. Don't hinder the children. Don't hinder the normal. Bring him to me. And the disciples thought that they were hindrances, so they stopped and they hindered them. But God's like, there is no hindrances. Whoever you are, wherever you are, come to me. In this last part here, he says, and he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. What did the parents want in the beginning? The parents simply wanted that Jesus just touch the child and bless them. But instead, when Jesus allowed them to come near, he took them. He held them in his arms. He put his hands on them and he blessed them. When we approach God, wherever we are, and we tell ourselves no, we got to think, is that God in the end goal? Jesus wants to do so much more than we ever came to expect from him. All he wants is for us to be close to him. Isaiah 40 verse 12 says, Isaiah is prophesying, but he says, like a shepherd, he brings his flock near to him. He holds them in his arms. He holds a sheep in his arms. The prophecy is fulfilled in the scripture thousands of years later, and still thousands of years today. The wall has been broken, and God just wants to hold us close in his arms. We just got to approach him. So brothers and sisters, today, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, let no excuse, don't even let yourself, don't let anybody stop you from drawing near to Jesus. Whatever you're thinking, whatever you're going through, it's okay. God wants to be close to you. So let's do it together. Amen.
All right. Good morning, church. Let's give Matt another hand. Okay. If you guys just please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Okay. All right, so I wanted to say Happy Father's Day to everybody, all the fathers. I'm so blessed to have such great examples here in the church, and also a great example of my father, you know, that I grew up with as well. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. But as Matt already did, we're talking about a great father, right? A father that just loves so much. So I want to talk about the unconditional love that God has for us. Amen? And what better way than the story of the prodigal son? Okay, so what is love, right? What is love? So biblically, love comes from this Greek word called agape, right? And this love is the highest form of love, and it's the love that God has for man, right? And the type of love that God wants man to have with him. And this love isn't just defined by emotions, but it's also defined by actions as well. So it's not just something emotional that you say when you love somebody, but biblical love is agape love that's expressed through emotion and action. Right? So, and that also comes from 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, where the actual Bible says, God is love. Right? So if you want to find love, you can just open up to the Bible, and it says God is love. You're not going to see that definition on Google. You're not. You're going to look in the Bible, and that's where you're going to see love. All right, so let's go into the story here. So the context of Luke chapter 15 is pretty much The Pharisees, right before this, a few verses back, the Pharisees saw Jesus hanging out with sinners, right? And so the Pharisees were these religious leaders that always just looked people down if they wasn't following the Bible. Or, I mean, you had anybody ever come at you like, oh, why aren't you obeying that? Why aren't you obeying this? Why aren't you doing that? This is pretty much the heart of the Pharisees, right? And so Jesus is telling the parable. He's about to tell the parable of the lost son because of the heart of the Pharisees and what they were thinking. Some verses before that, they said, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. And so just imagine Jesus is saying like, okay, these guys don't get it. I'm about to really show these people who God really is, right? And so he goes on to tell this story. And that's kind of the world we live in today. I mean, there's so many different there's so many different things that people think God is, right? It's just this distorted vision and idea of what he is. And so my prayer today is that we can walk away with a different perspective and that we can see biblically who God really is and based on his love. All right, so let's read Luke chapter 15. Are we verses 11 to 20? It says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estimate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. Okay, I don't know what it really means to be a dad because I'm not a dad yet. However, I did do some research and tried to figure out, okay, in what way can I compare? And the only thing I could compare is through a Google search, all right? So this is a picture of me when I was 4 years old, right? And so, yeah, look at him. It's a little photoshopped, as you can see. I was not that red. But this is a photo of me when I was about 4 years old. And the study that I did was, I ended up seeing was, when you rate, I actually looked up for in the economy for an average family income, how much money is spent on a child from newborn all the way till 17 years old. So I was just curious about that. And come to find out, this is how much money is spent on an average family income in the U.S. $235,000 until the age of 17, right? And then I wanted to go a little bit further, and I realized, all right, well, what is that similar to? And I think the dads are going to like this a lot, but man, that is a brand new Lamborghini. And I know some of the dads are sitting here like, wow, that is nice, right? And so $235,000, right, is how much is spent by the age of 17. Isn't that crazy? But you know what that shows me? That shows me, man, there must have been a lot of sacrifice. There might have been some weeks where you couldn't eat. There might have been some times where things were just very difficult. But thinking about God, isn't he willing to do anything for us? He doesn't put a price on it. And like Matt said, it don't matter what you've done. He just wants to be close to you. Amen. Okay, so with that being said, we want to look here. Let's go back to verse 12. You guys with me? All right. So verse 12 says, the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estimate. So he divided the property between them. Right? And so this is how this is what the son does to the father. So the father asked for the inheritance early, right? And actually in Jewish culture, it was highly disrespectful to take an inheritance from your father before he was dead. He had to be dead in order to collect the inheritance. So that was a complete disrespect to the father. And another thing he does is that he goes up and he just leaves. He takes the inheritance, goes up, and he leaves. right? So he leaves his dad high and dry, and he's supposed to be helping out, being part of the family. Then he hears that his son leaves him and then goes out, squanders, spends all everything he has, and he decides to choose, you know, to be independent, to live his life and do what he wants to do instead, and no longer be part of the family, right? And so what's crazy about this is a Christian author I read, this is what he says about this story. He says, this is the most powerful story ever told. What makes it powerful is how much it relates to us as human beings. We take the inheritance that God has given us. We take the money, the brains, the personality, the health, the resources. We take the inheritance that God has given us, and we say, okay, God, I got what I want. I don't really need you anymore, so I'm going to go live life on my own. This is what the author said, and it really convicted me because I know I was kind of thinking about my own life, and you know, just for I didn't come to a relationship with God until I was 22 years old, you know, and it was crazy because that's pretty much what I was doing. I was enjoying what God was giving me, but I wasn't giving him any attention. It's like I was worshiping created things rather than the Creator himself, you know, and that's what I, you know, dealt with a lot. But when I think about this, at the same time I think about this story, I get mad at the son. I get a little bitter at the son a little bit. But then I realize how many times has that been me? You know, how many times have I left the Father after he done given me everything that I have? And, I think about the things I have. Salvation, you know, Jesus dying on the cross for me, the church, the amazing people that we have in this room, you know, that genuinely love and care about me. There's so many things I appreciate that God has given to me. But yet there's so many times where I take it, walk away, take it for granted, and pretend as if God didn't even exist. And that hurts the Father desperately. And we're going to see here how he responds, right? And actually, what are some things that the Father had to face, you know, during that time? He had to face a bad reputation. You know, the Father had to face a bad reputation with this. I remember actually being on Facebook, and I saw this video, and it was this child that was doing really badly. Like, he was just treating his parents bad. And what happened was the video went viral all over. It was like reached almost a million people, right? And so on the side of the video, people leave a bunch of comments on it. I don't know if you guys can relate to that, but or seen that before, but the number one comment that was made in that was, where are their parents? Where are the parents at? And the thing about that is, God is facing that reputation every day because of the decisions that mankind has made. God is getting the reputation of, well, if all these things are happening, well, where's God? If all these things are happening, then, you know, why are people dying? Why is this? Why is that? Why? And God faces daily a reputation that is so not who he is when you read the Bible. He is facing that daily. And it's crazy. And I can imagine the Father's heart. But we want to read verse 14 to 20 real quick. And let's see how the Father responds to all this as the son gets back. So let's read 14 to 20. Again, it says, after he had spent everything there, it was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizen of that country, who sent him off to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out, go back to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, like one of your hired servants. So he got up, went to his father, right? So now the son tried life on his own, didn't work out. And now this, look at verse 20 when he comes back home. It says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. He did what? Okay, so this boy has been away for who knows how long, spent all his money, took his dad's money, everything. He comes back, and in verse 20, the father sees him, runs up to him, and he kisses him? Okay, I'm sorry, but if I saw that boy, I'd be like, yo, you going to get a job so you going to pay this money back? I mean, we got the computer right here. I'll stand right over your shoulder, and we will go to snagajob.com, and we'll find a job for you to pay this money back. Or how about, oh, where you been at? You know, where? You know, look how much grief you caused this family. You know, does the father respond in that way at all? No. He runs up to him, runs up to his son because he misses him so much, and he kisses him. And this is what Jesus was trying to do. He was trying to show the true description of who God really is. The true description of an unconditional love. Because that's what unconditional love is. It doesn't hold records of wrongs. It doesn't bring back the past. It doesn't do any of those things. It doesn't tell you, well, what are you doing? What are you doing to me? Why you hurt me? Unconditional love is love no matter what you've done. That God still decides to love you unconditionally. And this is the example of God's love here. And so, okay, so what do we learn about the Father, right? What do we learn about the Father, and what do we also learn about the Son? We know in verse 17, the Son says he comes to his senses. Well, the Bible says that the Son comes to his senses, right? He realizes, like, oh my gosh, I'm trying to live life on my own. I'm screwed up. I spent everything I have. I'm eating food with pigs. Like, this is bad. I need to go back home, right? And just imagine what will be going through the Son's head on his way back, right? All right, woo. I know some of you teens can relate, but you ever leave the house without washing your dishes and cleaning up your room? And then you left school and you're like, oh, I forgot to do that this morning. Woo! When I get home, it's going to be a little crazy, right? I know some of us could probably relate to that as kids, but imagine what's going through the son's head. He's probably thinking about a whipping. He's probably thinking about the father just really going off on him or whatever. But the father's just longing to be with him. That's all he is. And now the son comes to his senses, and now here comes repentance. He's actually he's deciding to change his life. I want us to relate here to Romans 2, verse 4. It says, or do you show the contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? So we see an example of the father here. He's being patient. He didn't run after the child. He decided to wait and see if the child will return. Because he didn't even want to force the child to be in a relationship with him. He decided, you know what, I'm going to wait. So just imagine the father being outside on the porch every day just waiting. Is my son coming back today? Is he going to be here today? Okay, I've been on the porch all day long. He's not here. Maybe tomorrow. Okay, not tomorrow. Maybe the next day. Maybe he's just waiting. He's just waiting every single day. That's our God. And what's the intention? It's to lead to repentance. He's letting us to decide to come back. He's not going to force us. You notice he doesn't come down from heaven, hey, you, come here. Hey, come to me. You know, he's just going to let you decide. He's like, I'm just going to love you and let you have all the inheritance, everything that you have today. And one day you'll decide to come back. But man, I am waiting for you. I'm on the porch. I am like hoping today is going to be the day. That is the love of our Father. You know, and sometimes the best thing he can do is just wait for us. Right? I'm glad that God is a God of patience. He just waits. That's his nature. He loves to wait. I don't. You know, I go to the supermarket, it's a long line. I'm skipping to the next one, all right? I don't want to wait, but God is a God who is patient with us, and so that we can decide to repent, right? And another scripture I'd like to share is, this is actually the King James Version. I want to look into the King James more. I don't know as much as I should, but amen. I'm going to read this out to you. It says, but thou, O Lord, art a God with full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Wow. I saw these two words and they stood out. Long suffering. God is willing to suffer long just so that his children could come back to him. He's willing to go through the pain. He's willing to go through the struggle. He's willing to go through anything
just so that one day you can make a decision to come to him. That's amazing. That's amazing love. That's unconditional. It's incredible. And so I wanted to share this picture real quick. So because of, I'm amazed by who God is. Because of his love, because of his patience, this is the day I was baptized. You know, March 8th, 2013. And I relate to the Son so much because for 22 years of my life, I went out and tried to do life on my own, tried to go after that career, tried to go after this, tried to go after that, which are pretty good things, but I felt so empty. And I hit rock bottom, and I realized, you know what? I got to find purpose in my life. I got to see what is the purpose of my life? Like, why am I here? What am I doing? And because of God's patience, because of his love, he waited for me for 22 years. That is a long time, right? For 22 years, he was patient. He was able to suffer. Watch me go through all the pain. Watch all the days in my room just crying at night, thinking, what am I going to do? And he waited for me, and I was able to experience this day. And on the bottom right, you can see me hugging, I don't know who that is. I think that was Rob. But man, I look at that photo and I'm like, not only am I hugging the brother that helped me become a Christian, but that is what I'm going to do when I see God for the first time. That I'm going to hug him and I'm going to say thank you for being patient with me and allow me to make the decision to make you Lord of my life. So my question to you is, where are you? Are you still far away trying to figure out life? And you're holding back from being with God? Or are you still a Christian today, but felt like, you know what, maybe had some thoughts about leaving him? But I want to tell you this. God is ready and he wants to be close to you. And he wants a relationship with you no matter where you at, no matter how far the pit is. He wants to be with you. And he wants to love you so that one day he can be in heaven with you for eternity. All right, thank you guys so much.